Well, good morning, everyone. And it is another beautiful Sunday, another day to come together to worship God. I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever experienced trying to figure out what kind of gift to buy someone? Now, if you're someone like me, I am pretty bad at buying gifts, like trying to figure out what is the perfect thing to get for someone. But let's say that you're trying to figure out what should you buy for someone who seems to already have everything. Like, they don't seem to need anything else. You want to get them something special to show them that you love them, that you appreciate them, and it has to be like a good gift. It can't be something that they're just going to put aside. I mean, usually I try to get a gift that is maybe something that's useful, practical, and something that looks nice too. So how would you go about getting a gift for someone who seems to have everything already? Now apply this situation to God. Because after all, God is the creator of the universe. He rules over all the heavens and all the earth and everything that is in them. So literally, God owns everything. God has everything. So when we come before God, what kind of gift can we be able to offer the God of the universe who has everything? And believe it or not, God does desire something of us. God desires us to come before him to worship him. But it's not simply to worship him in just the act of worship. But God also desires in particular the way that we worship him. So there is a particular way. It's about how we should worship God. We're currently in a sermon series entitled Returning to the Heart of Worship. Last week we began this series on worship by addressing the facts about why can we even approach God in worship. And we had looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And we learned that to return to a heart of worship, we first need to remind ourselves that the reason why we can approach God in worship is because we have a covenantal relationship with him. Yes, we have a covenantal relationship with God. And a covenant is a binding agreement between two parties in which promises are kept. In the new covenant, there is the promise of forgiveness of sins. There's the promise of restoration of fellowship for those who turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. So because of this new covenant relationship, because of these promises that are kept, through Jesus Christ, we can be able to come before this holy God who is perfect, who is almighty, who is above all things, even though we're sinners, without any fear. We can approach him in confidence. And this is signified by the tearing of the veil or the curtain in the Jewish temple after Jesus died. We can come to God in worship without any fear. So now that we understand why we can approach God in worship, for today's message, we're going to answer the question of how. How should we worship with a true heart? This message today is intended to be simple with a lot of practical applications. Once again, if we want to give a true gift to God, even though he owns everything already, God is desiring one thing of us, and that is that we worship him in a particular way that would be pleasing to him. So if you have your Bibles today, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 19 to 26. John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. We will focus in particular on verses 23 and 24. Before I begin to read, I'll give a little bit of a background or the context of this passage. So Jesus was passing through Samaria and he was thirsty. So he came to a well. And at this well, he met a Samaritan woman. And this Samaritan woman comes out every day around noontime to collect water from the well. And as Jesus met with the Samaritan woman, Jesus offered her living water. And this type of living water, anyone who partakes of it will thirst no more. So it's a type of quenching that will satisfy them forever. And the Samaritan woman was thinking that Jesus was talking about physical water. But in fact, when Jesus was talking about living water, he's referring to salvation. He's referring to eternal life. He then goes on and exposes the Samaritan woman's sin of adultery and having multiple husbands. And I'm sure, like, if you ever had someone come up to you and just expose all your sins and point out all your faults, you would try to change the subject. And that's exactly what the Samaritan woman did. She was like, okay, I'm going to change the subject. Let's talk about places of worship. How about that? But even though the Samaritan woman changed the subject, Jesus was able to relate it to worship and towards back to her salvation and her need for it. So this is where we leave off. John chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. Please follow along as I read. The woman said to him, Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege every single week to come before you to worship you as one body in Christ. Thank you for teaching us last week about the reason for why we can approach you in worship. And we appreciate that. We value that. We treasure that in our hearts. But now, Lord, we want to continue to know how we can further glorify you, particularly in the way that we worship you. Father, please teach us. Open our eyes, open our hearts. May we have attentive ears to learn from your word. Father, teach us, Lord. And we lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The main question that we're answering today from this passage is this: how should we worship with a true heart? How should we worship with a true heart? And we'll see two ways for how we should do that. So in this passage, once again, we have the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus met the Samaritan woman. After being exposed about her sin of adultery, she changes the subject about worship. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So the Samaritan religion held that the one place of worship should be on this mountain that they're on, particularly Mount Gerizim. But however, the Jews say that the one place of worship should be in the temple in Jerusalem. How does Jesus respond that to her? Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." The hour is coming. In a sense, he's saying, right now, it doesn't matter where you worship. It doesn't matter where it's on this mountain in Mount Gerizim. It doesn't matter whether it's in the temple in Jerusalem. So what is this hour that he's referring to? And in particular, he's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about the coming of Christ, about himself. Because Christ, who came into the world, is able to grant forgiveness of sins and eternal life through his death on the cross. So that time, Jesus being here right now, is saying that this ushers a new age where it doesn't matter where our place of worship is. That's why for us today, we come to here to worship in church, and I guess like it's almost like the temple for us in relation to the Israelites. But really, church isn't the only place where we worship God. We can worship God at home. We can worship God at work, at school. No matter where we are, we can worship him. So if the place of worship isn't of importance, then what is of importance? Continue on, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So rather than focus on the place of worship, what is most important is the way we worship. In other words, how we worship. And Jesus says that God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in fact, it says, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So must suggests that it's a command or it's a requirement for us to worship him. It teaches us how to worship. So the question now comes down to is this. What does it mean for us to worship in spirit and in truth? From the original Greek, it suggests that Jesus was actually describing one characteristic of worship, but actually in two different nouns. Spirit and in truth. So really, another way to translate this is truly spiritual. So rather than separate it into two different things, in spirit and in truth, it's actually one characteristic described as worship as being truly spiritual. Verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So truly spiritual worship is an interaction of our spirit with God. Let's answer our question. How should we worship with a true heart? Here's the first point. We should worship in a way that is a truthful interaction between our spirit and God. We should worship in a way that is a truthful interaction between our spirit and God. When we come to God in worship every single day or every single week here in church, do we see it as an interaction with God? Do we see it as communication? And it's not just any interaction or communication like that we have with anyone. This type of communication is supposed to be with our spirit. Worship is a spiritual thing. It is meant to be truthful. So everything that we say and everything that we do when we worship God should be a statement of truth. When you praise God in worship for who he is and you describe his very being, you are saying that this characteristic of God is true. And not only that you're stating that who God is true, but that you are also saying that you believe it to be true in your heart. So it's not only stating about who God is and his truthfulness, but also that you are stating that you believe it as true in your heart. When you're worshiping God, you're also making promises and you're also making commitments about how you will respond and how you will live your life. When you make these statements as well, that should also be true in your heart. So this is what it means when Jesus says that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. Or in other words, what it means to participate in truly spiritual worship. And this type of worship is internal. It's inside your heart. No one can be able to know whether you are truly worshiping God with your spirit and how you interact with God, except God himself. Because God can actually look into your heart, where other people may not necessarily be able to. And let me give you an example. God actually can be able to look through in the hearts of the ancient Israelites. Actually, through the prophet Isaiah, he warns Jerusalem about their religious hypocrisy. please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, and we're going to look at verse 13. This is a very important verse, and it's a very convicting, at least to me as well. The book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 13. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. God can be able to look into the hearts of the Israelites back then. And he saw about their religious hypocrisy. He said that the Israelites, they honor him with his mouth, with their mouth, and they honor in the way that they sing and the words that they say, but he sees their heart. They are far away from him. So in a sense, their external worship, the way that they worship God externally with their body, whether it's through singing, whether it's through their worship, is not consistent with their internal worship that is inside their hearts. So there's no consistency there. Let's answer our question again. How should we worship, how should we worship with a true heart? This is our second point. Our internal worship within our hearts should be reflected by our external worship in our actions. Our internal worship within our hearts should be reflected by our external worship in our actions. I think today, some of us, we may find that we can relate to the ancient Israelites. We may find that we're just going through the motions. We know that we're supposed to come to church every single Sunday, go to Sunday school, come here to the service and sing songs, but we do all this external actions of worship, but really, deep down in our hearts, we may feel very far away from God. If that's the case, then we're just like the ancient Israelites, and our external worship isn't consistent with our internal worship. That is why it is important, like throughout this sermon series, we first start with understanding why we can approach God and worship, you know, because of what Christ did through the cross for us. And now, we have to understand that to worship in spirit and in truth means that we're interacting with God with our spirit and with his. Once we understand this true worship and how we're supposed to do that, this type of thing that is internal should be so great, should be an outpouring into our external worship in the way that we physically sing, in the way that we physically position our bodies, in the way that we serve. The internal should overpour and flow out to the external, because that's how great our devotion and our love and our worship to God should be. Is that the case for each and every one of us here today? Our internal worship within our hearts should be reflected by our external worship in our actions. So for the rest of this message today, I'm going to be giving a lot of practical examples. So for now, we're going to focus on worship in our worship service here. And as we come before God, you know, we start with the call to worship, we listen to the passage that is being read, and then we start to sing songs. So I'm going to be talking about how can we worship as we sing these songs before God. So let's start with the external worship about singing. And I think when we sing to God and look at the lyrics, we should be able to sing these lyrics in a way that is true in our hearts. I'm going to ask Keith upstairs to put up the chorus of one of the songs that we sang that's called Deaths. In the chorus of this song, it says this: "I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my soul, Lord. I love you with all my strength, with all that is within me." when we were singing this chorus, can you be able to say that that is true in your heart? Because if not, then as we sing these words, then we're just like the ancient Israelites who just gives God the lip service when their hearts are far away from God. How can we come to that point where everything that we sing about should be true in our hearts? Another example, the song This Is Our God, which we also sang, the opening verse says, "Your grace is enough, more than I need. At your word, I will believe." Can we also say that this is a true in our hearts when we say it? And let's say, hypothetically, you can't find yourself to sing these words. You can't say that they're true in your heart. Then there are two responses that I would suggest that we can have. One response I would suggest is maybe just don't sing those words. Maybe you're sitting here in the pews and a song comes on, and as you preview the words on the screen and you're like, wow, as you reflect in your heart, I don't think I can be able to say that. I feel far away from God. Then maybe you can find, maybe just for those words alone, you can just be silent. You cannot sing. You can take time to listen to the words or meditate upon it. That is one response I think we can have. Another response that I think that we can also do is, yes, we can still sing the words, but rather we should sing the words as if it's a prayer in our hearts to God. So we can sing the words as a prayer, asking God to help us to be able to live that way, to help to change our hearts so that we can be able to come to the point where we can fully sing those words as being true in our hearts and the way that we live our lives. See, this is a very important message as we come before God and worship every single Sunday and every single day of our lives. So important that I had to share this message with a praise team before everyone here today. So during our rehearsal yesterday, I took some time to share some of these same things with the praise team leaders. I told them that before each rehearsal every Saturday, they should look through and read through the lyrics of the songs and pray through it. If there's anything in their hearts that they can't really sing, they should ask God to forgive them and help them to be able to sing it truthfully. And I think when we sing words that are true, it will affect the way that we worship God. It will affect the way that they play their instruments, affect the way that they sing. And in a sense, when praise team members who aren't necessarily singing, let's say if they're playing piano or if they're just playing guitar, their instrument is their voice. When they play their instruments, they should also listen and focus on the lyrics, but their instrument is their way of expressing to God. Same thing for those on tech team upstairs in the balcony. As they run the slides, as they work the sound system, that is also a form of worship to God as we reflect upon the words. So this is such an important message for us. Our internal worship should be consistent with our external worship. Our internal worship should overflow out into the way that we worship. So that's in terms of external worship of singing. But there's also the external worship of our posture. And when I talk about posture, I'm talking about the way that we position our bodies. I know that in the Chinese Christian church culture, we tend to be very reserved. Go to any Chinese church, and when people worship, they're just standing still, and they're just singing with their mouths. I don't know. If we had motion sensor lights in the sanctuary, the lights would probably turn off. That's how still that we are. But maybe if you go out to some conference, Urbana or Hofstra, and maybe if you visit other different churches with different worship cultures, you may see that they worship in a different way. people may tend to be more expressive. You may see them raise up their hands, and you may see them shout or bow down before God or jump up and down and dance, maybe if they're more on the charismatic side. So that's the way that they externally worship God. If you have a chance, don't do it right now during a sermon, but Google official worship signals. I think it's a pretty funny chart and describes, sort of makes fun of the way that people position their hands. So like some people when they worship, like they hold out their arms like this, so they call it like carrying the TV, okay? Or maybe go bigger, a bigger TV. Or they might lift it up a little bit higher. Here, hold my baby. Or you have like the pointer as they point to God, or goalposts with heartburn. Or if you want to go all out, you have the touchdown as you raise up your hands and worship God. I mean, although this is like a comical way to describe how some people position their bodies and as they worship God, in reality, we need to be reminded these external expressions should be consistent with our internal worship. That's supposed to be in spirit and in truth within our hearts. So I encourage us, even though we're coming from a Chinese background, a Chinese culture, which is more reserved, that we should also let our external worship reflect our internal one. Don't let our church culture limit your true expression of worshiping God with your body position. So don't be afraid to lift up your hands and surrender to God during the worship service if you feel the need to, if you feel led to. Don't be afraid to kneel down. Don't be afraid to shout. We shouldn't be worried or concerned about how other people view us. Worship, once again, is an interaction between us and God. And in particular, it's supposed to be a spiritual endeavor, something that's internal, but yet should overflow into the external. So even though I'm encouraging you all to externally worship God, that is consistent with your internal worship, there is a particular warning though. We don't externally worship God to sort of prove to everyone about what's in our hearts. I know some people are like, oh, look at me, I'm on praise team. I have a great singing voice. Ooh, look at me, I'm raising up my hands and I'm doing all these things. I am a spiritual person and everyone can see that I am very holy and blah, blah, blah. I think that can be a danger too. We're not supposed to externally worship to prove to other people about our heart of worship, but rather we externally worship because our heart of worship should already be there. So there's a prerequisite. It starts internally, and if God, as he taught us to worship in spirit and in truth, if those words really solidify and become true in our hearts, then when we externally worship, as we sing, and as we position our bodies, and as we serve in church, and anything that happens, then God will be pleased with our worship. This is what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Let us review everything that we learned from our message today. We'd ask the question of, how should we worship with a true heart? And there are two ways. The first point is that we are to worship in a way that is a truthful interaction between our spirit and God. So this is what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, or in other words, in truly spiritual worship. Everything that we say or do should be a truth statement, should be true in our hearts, true about who we say God is, true in how we believe it is, and true in the commitments that we make. And then number two, our internal worship within our hearts should be reflected by our external worship in our actions. There's consistency between our internal and external forms of worship. So it is my prayer that we as a church will not go through these motions of worship, but really experience worship that will deepen our relationship with God in true spiritual expression. After we close in prayer, we will conclude, as always, with another worship song. And as we sing this concluding worship song, I invite you to apply what we have learned from this sermon today as we truthfully worship God. Consider whether you can sing the lyrics in the worship songs truthfully in your heart. Consider whether you are led to openly worship God in the way that you position your bodies, maybe lift up your hands or bow down. Don't be afraid of what other people think about you. And I pray that this is something that we will continue to do, not just today, but for the rest of our lives, for every single Sunday. Let us develop a new worship culture in a way that pleases and honors God. Because we need to know how to worship in spirit and in truth. So next time that we meet, we will conclude the sermon series on worship by describing about how work is worship. Yes, work, and some of you, your work may be to be a student in school. Worship isn't just something that we do here in church. Worship isn't just singing and serving in church, but it is a lifestyle. It is the way that we live our lives. So next time that we come together, we'll talk about how our external expressions of worship applies to our work life. Let us pray and let us come to worship God. Dear Heavenly Father, please quiet our hearts right now as we prepare to worship you again. I pray that you prepare our hearts, prepare the hearts of the praise team members who are coming up right now and about to lead us into the true worship of you, our true and living God. Thank you again for reminding us that we can come before you in worship because of what Christ did on the cross for us, because we have this covenant relationship. Thank you for teaching us about how we are to worship you in spirit and in truth. May the words that we say be true in our hearts. May the way that we outwardly express our worship be consistent with what's true in our hearts. Father, please continue to remind us to do this every single day of our lives, whether we are singing, whether we are working, and as we go out and live our life for you. We desire to be a pleasing offering to you, a living sacrifice, because you're the one who deserves it, Lord. There's no one else who we will worship but you. You are our creator. You are our first true love. And we know that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Father, humble our hearts as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.